Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled Predestination. God called Abraham to be a blessing to all nations on the earth by preserving the Word of God, walking in obedience, and being the nation that would give birth to the Messiah. But the Jews rejected Christ, and Christians who don't understand these issues will be deceived into embracing the future Jewish Messiah, which is actually the Antichrist. It is therefore necessary to be familiar with Israel's past in order to understand their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Pastor John looks at the different time periods in the history of Israel, starting with the chaotic time of the Judges, Israel's time as a unified kingdom, and then its decline when it was split in two. This message is entitled Part 12, The End of the Kingdom of Israel. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 10th, 2010. And I'm still on predestination. And today we're going to be studying up to the end of the kingdom of Israel. This is going to be a major sermon in this series on predestination. And it's going to be vital for you to understand that as the forces of the Antichrist is going to come up in our lifetime. And we're going to learn about Israel and also predestination in our own lives. So let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for ministering to us. And I pray, Father God, you give me a clear mind. That, Father God, I will be a total recall in my memory. That I will have no confusion today. I rebuke every spirit of confusion right now. And I thank you, Father God, that we're going to do this with clarity and power and strength. And that the enemy shall be defeated. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great women said, amen and amen. In your outline, I'm starting out, this is the build-up now on last week. So if you missed last week, you have to go back and study that outline. We had a timing for the people of Israel. There's a timing for you and for me. And when you leave one period, you will not be able to go back to the period you just left. Have you got to remember that? The calling of Israel had time limits. Let me read this slow here now so you understand that. God did not call Abraham and his descendants because God was lonely. God did not call them because they were a great people. To Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. God speaking, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than on any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." When God called the people of Israel, it was with a purpose. All other nations at that time had rejected him after the flood. Israel was not really a nation. We only know of two men that pleased God at this prior to this time, Abraham and Job. Abraham and Job lived at the same time on this earth. Abraham lived, it was today Israel, and Job lived in what today is Jordan. The river Jordan separated them. These were the only two men that were godly that we have word on. God could have used Job, but God selected Abraham. We still have the book of Job in the Bible. Let's read the next word sentence now. God did not call them so they could have a great time ruling the world, but so that they would be his people, preserve the word of God, and be the nation used to bring the Messiah in to pay for the sins of mankind. Now turn to Genesis chapter 12. That's Genesis, the 12th chapter. And you'll find here the purpose of Israel. And I read to you here now. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. Notice now, that is to Abraham. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Why did God call Abraham? He called Abraham so that Abraham could be a blessing to all the world. The Jewish thinking now is simply this. We are special people. We have a special calling. We are an elite nation, and all other nations have to serve us. That's our thinking. You read our literature, the Talmud, the Kabbalah, that's how they think. But I want you to see something now. In verse number 3 again. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was called to be a blessing, a servant to all nations. God did not call all nations to serve Abraham. Abraham was called to serve all people. Turn to chapter 22 now. The 22nd chapter in Genesis. If you pick it up in verse number 16. And God said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done a thing, has not withheld your son, your only son. He's speaking to Abraham now. That in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon a seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In verse number 18, seed is singular. God did not say that through all the Jews in the world, I will bless the nations. Seed, Jesus Christ. The purpose of Israel was to be called out, preserve the word of God, to obey him, to be the platform by which he could bring in the Messiah. Once the Messiah had come, the people of Israel were to embrace him, obey him, be born again, and enter into the second covenant. Now, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I'm going to show you how brainwashed you have been, and I have been myself. We have been brainwashed to believe that God has a special plan for the Jews and one for the Gentiles, and that Jesus came for the Gentiles. That's a lie. It's a big, fat lie. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, there are no Gentiles here. Jesus, being out of lineage of Judah, he was a Jew on his mother's side. He spoke now to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And this is what he said. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered, sent to him, verily, verily, sent to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here now is Jesus facing this man, Nicodemus, and saying, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus did not say to him, well, you know, you're doing fine, Nicodemus. You know, you're circumcised. You go to the temple. You know, you're part of Abrahamic covenant. You don't have to do anything. It's the poor Gentiles that need to be born again. Jesus said, Nicodemus, Pharisee, Jew, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have a physical birth, and you have a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it comes. And when it goes, so is everyone is born of the Spirit. Listen now to this Jew. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus now is stuck in the first covenant. He's thinking temple, circumcision, sacrifices. The Pharisees were learned people. They knew the Old Testament. But he couldn't understand now what is happening now. I have to be born again. It is not enough to be a Jew. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to prove here. It is not enough to be a Jew. Jews do not enter heaven because they are Jews. Jews enter heaven when they are born again, just like you and I. Now, the Jewish world government has worked hard. And they developed a very strong theology. And they call us that we are a replacement theology. And they sneer at us, and that's how I am pushed aside, but you use the replacement theology. You know, God has his promise to Abraham, and I will be, we're going to sit to the Lamb, we're going to have this and this and that. Yes, Jesus brought in a replacement theology. He said to Nicodemus, it's not enough to be circumcised. It is not enough to go to the temple. It is not enough to sacrifice, to keep all the commandments. You have to be born again. Now, I want to tell you this, that as we move closer into the Antichrist times, if you propagate this, if you preach this or talk about this, there will be a death sentence on this. Because as we go into the end times, they're going to bring out the Noahide laws that our senior President Bush had put into the congressional records and into other government records. And they're going to have the Noahide laws for the Gentiles, and they're going to have Jews as a special thing. And if you bring out, you have to be born again, there will be a death penalty on that. Remember that 25 to 30 years from now, if we go that far. The calling of Israel had time limits, and they were called to embrace the Messiah. If you looked on the outline, this is what I covered last week. Israel's time periods. The birth of Israel. This period began in the city of Ur, in the country of the Chaldeans, modern day Iraq, and ended when the family of Jacob arrived in Egypt. 211 years. That's a long time for you and me. For 211 years, we had the birth of Israel. Then we had the cradle years, 430 years in Egypt. Then we have the Exodus. The Exodus was a short period, 1 year, and it was an upheaval like the world had never seen before. Then came the time of the wilderness years. That's a 40-year period. God's original will for Israel was to move them from the wilderness up to the promised land. But they were not thankful of being moved from slavery into freedom and complained about everything. When they finally came to the border of the promised land, they faithlessly declared that it was impossible to enter the land and they were better off going back to Egypt. God said, you will die in the wilderness. 40 years. I preached that last week. Look what we had in bold here now. During the wilderness years, when the adults had to die off, God used Moses to compile the knowledge of God from the time of Adam unto his own time and write down the law of God. These are the five books of Moses. The books of Job and Enoch was also made part of the Bible of the Israelites at this time. Notice here now, the five books of Moses, written and compiled during the most difficult years in the desert. And then we had Job, and Enoch was also part of the Bible. Now, Enoch was taken out later, after Jesus, because Jesus quoted several times from the book of Enoch. And so we have a number of quotations from Enoch in the Bible. The next period, possessing the land, 48 years. Once Joshua became the next leader, God confirmed his predestined plan and made it clear that he would keep his promises and give them the land. At the end of his life, Joshua declared his faith in God and that he was not turning away from serving God. The generation living at that time responded in like manner. It was during these turbulent times that the book of Joshua was written. Notice now that we have different books coming into place. The Bible as we know it did not come in at the time of Adam and Eve. It has been progressive revelation up to Jesus Christ. Then we had the time of the judges. 430 years. And you find that reference in Acts 13:20. I will let you turn on yourself. It simply says they were there for 430 years. Our nation is about 200 some odd years. Twice what we are right now as America. That's a long period. Now turn to Judges chapter 2. The book of Judges, the second chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 10. That Judges 2:10. Let me read from my outline. God's purpose was to rule Israel as a theocracy, but the entire period was filled with violence, idolatry, infighting between the tribes, and finally it ended in anarchy. Judges 2, verse number 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Again we see the failure now of the generation of Joshua. The generation of Joshua were the 20 years and younger that had grown up in the wilderness. And when they entered into the promised land, they were 40 years. The oldest one and younger. And these are the ones that had been in Egypt. They had seen as children the miracles. As children, they had walked through the Red Sea. And they'd seen all of this. They had seen coming into the land. And how God was with Joshua. And cleaned out the Gentiles, the heathens living there. But here's where they failed. They did not take their children and set them down and say, for the time they were 1 or 2 years old, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about what has happened. That generation simply had a good time. They were blessed. They prospered. And they let their children go to hell. Just like we have done in this generation, the last 100 years. They call it the baby boomers. They were born after World War II. We got a lot of things. We lived in luxury. And yet we have failed to get a hold of God and to share with our children about God. And that's where we are today. We can't blame those people. I'm thinking of this woman, I think about 26 or 27 years old, a week ago or so. She's an heiress to the big Johnson & Johnson Corporation. Lots of money. Her father owns a ball team in New York. They had three children. And they failed to teach the children about God. This woman came to Los Angeles area, ran with a jet set, drank, partied, did everything. With all the money, she still went and stole some things from a friend. And then, 25, 26 years old or something like that, she just died like this. Gone. Can we blame that girl? Well, she made some bad choices. But the blame got to be laid at mom and dad. Because mom and dad, when they were small, when she was a little tiny girl, they didn't tell them about Jesus. And when a generation fails to tell their children, we are sowing into the whirlwind. We will have a whirlwind coming back. And also that generation will get into their fathers, that Joshua generation. And there rose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed all the gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The children in America, Canada, Europe, Australia, and all over the world have forsaken the Lord and they are serving Baal because they do not know God. And this is where you and I come in as believers in Christ. Because in the book of Judges, you read that, you should really read that. I'm not going to spend time in the book of Judges now. God raised a prophet, or not prophet, but there was some prophet, but judge after judge after judge to bring them back where they should be. And when the judge died, the next generation were not educated and they slid back again. God wants you and me to be part of a revival to bring Christ back to a dying generation. Turn to Judges 21:25 right now. Judges 21:25. How many people got saved of Israel during this time? I would say very, very few. Matter of fact, most Hebrews, Israelites, that were born after Jacob in Egypt, in the wilderness, and during the time of the judges, died in their sins and went to hell. I would say probably 98% of the offspring of Abraham will be in hell and laid in the lake of fire. I hope I'm wrong. And I read now from this chapter, 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Anarchy. Let me ask you this, Dad and Mom, you that are here, you that are watching us. What have you left your children? I know that you got a will, and you says, well, you know, I'm going to give my children, you know, they will get some houses, they get some land, They get some money, they get some stocks and bonds and stuff like this. But have you given them Jesus? Because you see, one day, we all going to be around the great white throne judgment. And if you are saved, you're going to be in the bleachers. But if your children are not saved, they're going to come up to the judgment seat. And they're going to hear the voice from Jesus saying this: "Depart from me, you wicked. Your name is not in the book of life." And they will look up into the bleachers. And they will look and say, and I believe the supernatural, they can do that. And they will say, "Dad, you left me some money. You left me a few cars. I got some money. But you never told me about Jesus. And now, Dad, you are going to be with Jesus in heaven. And I'm going to go to the lake of fire. That's not fair, Dad. Mom, that's not fair." What are you going to say that day? You're going to cry your eyeballs out. Because it says that the eyes will not be dried until the next, we have the new earth and the new, matter of fact, let me turn to that. Revelation, bonus scripture. Revelation. We pick it up in chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." And then we read this from verse number 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is when the tears be wiped away. At that point in history, you will not remember if your children were lost. You will no longer remember them. They'll be wiped out of your memory. But for the 1,000-year kingdom, during the 1,000-year kingdom, you're going to remember and you're going to weep. We can do something today. We are still alive. We have children that are still alive. We can do something today. And this is what we need to share with people. Samuel was the last judge that ruled Israel. But even this great man of God was not immune to trouble, as he was unable to control his own family, and the nation rebelled. The people wanted a strong central leadership found in a king, and forever God, and forever left God as a ruler. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And I know that this might be hitting hard, but I wish I'd rather hit you hard now. You can make corrections. Then you'll be hit hard at the great white throne judgment. You can't make any correction. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside at the lucre. That means money. And they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. Where was Samuel? He was still alive. But you see, Samuel let his sons go. Instead of calling them on the carpet and saying, "Sons, you ain't going to be judges like this. You either shape up or you ship out." You see, this is what happened to all of us. We are sentimental. It's our flesh and blood. We love them. We are softies. And we lose them. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside at the lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah, and said to him, "Behold, you are old. Your sons walked not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Notice now, God did not say, "Straighten out your sons." They were too far gone. And it was unto Samuel, "Hearken the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which I've done, which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day. Wherefore they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto you." We have a disease in the human race. When God moves, there's a fire coming up. But man has never been able to sustain that. Look at the revivals we had in this country. Tremendous. But as soon as that generation left, or even before the generation left, the revival fizzled out. For some reason, we can't hold it and pass it on. We pervert it. We merchandise it. And we need to come back to God. Here's what I wrote in my outline. God has always had faithful people. And the true history of these horrible years were written down in the book of Judges. And the personal story of Ruth. We got now two more books in the Bible. The book of Judges were gone. They will never come back. Israel cannot go back to that period of time. It's gone. Next came the kingdom. The years of the first three kings, who reigned about 40 years each, were the greatest for the nation of Israel as far as military and political power was concerned. Spiritually, there were some great moments under the reign of King David and the beginning of King Solomon. But in general, the spiritual darkness never left the people of Israel. They got their kings. And suddenly, with King Saul, King David, and Solomon, they whipped the people around them. They enlarged the borders. Solomon had a fleet that went all the way up to England and were trading. They were famous for 120 years. Why did the kingdom of Israel fail? Because they did not understand. The land was not given to them for just to prosper in. They were not called just to be a rich people. They were called to bring the Messiah. But they simply took their calling and merchandised it. And they had no time for the Messiah. King David realized in his later years. And he wrote Psalms. He confessed in Psalm 51. But you see, It says in the Bible this, God told Samuel, I'm not going to take the kingdom from your hand while you're alive because of your dad, David. God spared Solomon from losing the kingdom because of his father. Many children live on their parents' anointings. But the day comes when that anointing is gone. If you look in the book of Acts 13, 1 Kings 2, 1 Kings 11, you find 40 years for these kings. Saul, David, and Solomon all had access to the word of God that was written down, including the laws as written in the five books of Moses. So there was no excuse for these kings. Saul despised the word of God. David repented of his sins. But Solomon died as a reprobate. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. You pick it up in verse 1. We're talking here now about 100 years after Samuel. Solomon probably had maybe 10 years left to go or so. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And the nation concerning with the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. What is turning away the heart of people today? Sex. It devours men. It devours women. Lust. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What King Solomon did was this. Every year, he added new models to his whorehouse. And this is what is happening to a lot of men. They like young women. And Solomon, being old, he simply liked to have 18, 20-something add a fresh thing every year to his whorehouse. And these women turned his heart away where he became a Satan worshiper. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the gods of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. In verse 6, it says that Solomon never really repented. He didn't fully follow God. I personally believe that we're going to find Solomon in hell when we get to the great white throne judgment. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and from Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did it for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. They sacrificed children. There's a man and a woman sitting in Sacramento County jail right now, waiting for the trial. The woman was not married to this man. She just had this man shack up with her. And she had a boy, I think it was about 5 years old. And he died about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And when they found him, they found there was not one piece on his body that was not bruised. He had bite marks on his thighs, cigarette burns. And that little boy had lived through hell with that man. And his mother did not protect him. And he finally died and got relief. The man, how did he become such a monster to kill this boy? Because he finally killed him. He became a monster because of pornography, alcohol, drugs. That man was a little boy at one time, a little baby that somebody held and said how cute he is. But his parents forgot to give him Jesus. The public schools exposed him to all kind of garbage. And he became an animal. This is what happened to Solomon. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. And it commanded him concerning the thing, he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely run the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding in your days, I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, I will give one tribe to your son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. He doesn't say here that Solomon says, oh my God, I have sinned. Let me repent right now. Solomon never did that. He had a reprobate mind. And he couldn't. Because of the sins of King Solomon, the heir of the United Kingdom came to an end. And Israel divided up into two kingdoms. Never again was Israel going to be one nation. They forfeited it. It's over and done. Look what I wrote in bold. God had the following books added to the Bible during the years of the United Kingdom. 1st and 2nd Samuel. Parts of 1st and 2nd Kings. Parts of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon before he got corrupted. You know, I say this every time in a week. It does not matter how you begin, it matters how you end. And Solomon didn't end very well. The 10 tribes of Israel, the divided kingdom. Now the northern kingdom lasted 210 years. The northern kingdom of Israel lasted 210 years, was ruled by 19 kings. It was a time of violence, idolatry, betrayal, and murder. The 10 northern tribes eventually became so evil that God took the land away from them and dispersed the survivors into other nations. The 10 northern tribes were never brought back to the land by God and forever lost their portions in the promised land. The captive Samaria was taken in 721 B.C. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, King of Judah began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was even the sight of the Lord. but not as the king of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent message to the king of Egypt, and brought the present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came out through all the land, and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halon Hai-Habor, by the river Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord, their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared all their gods, and walked in the statute of heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel which had made. In this chapter you will find that God said, it's over. He said, I'm going to take the land in the north. And I want you to hear this now. It was never given back again to the Israelites. And it will never again be given back to them until Jesus comes with a 1,000-year kingdom, and there be those that are saved, that God will restore that. 1948 was not a year that God simply birthed the nation of Israel. 1948 was a year that Satan birthed Israel. The flesh nation that's going to bring the Antichrist. I will talk more about that later. The following prophets worked in the kingdom of the north. Amos was sent by God to warn the people. Hosea also operated in the northern kingdom. And Nahum worked in the northern kingdom around 661. God sent 3 prophets, Amos, Hosea, and Nahum. Did the kings listen? No. Did the people listen? No. Are we listening? Who knows? I believe that America can be saved if a remnant of us turn to God and start walking obedience. The Southern Kingdom, 344 years. The Southern Kingdom of Israel lasted 344 years and was ruled by 20 kings. It was made up of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. There were a few kings that tried to bring back the nation to God. Let's turn and look upon that. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year, Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high place and broke the images and cut down the groves, breaking pieces of the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, the copper serpent. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him all the kings of Judah, and any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, that means he clang. He simply hung on to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. This is what can happen in our nation. If we turn and we really cleave to the Lord, hang on to him, and we begin to share the gospel, and we can see the power of God coming down, there can be a reprieve. But the question is, are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? I think the testimony we heard today of Karen is a testimony we all need to think about. When she said that her heart had become so hardened, and most likely the man that she gave that money to was a Christian. Maybe fallen in hard times. Maybe he lost a job. Maybe he'd been out someplace. Try to get back home. And you know, 20 bucks is not going to break us. 20 bucks to us, you know, we can live without it. It's just like, you know, somebody gave a penny in the time of Jesus' time. But you see, 20 bucks to that man was a fortune. He could go home. He might have even walked home and on the way home bought some groceries and said to his wife, he was married, look, I met this lady and we got this we can eat today. Let's have lunch. God is good. You and I never know. But you see, our hearts have been hard. Because here's what we think about. My problems. I'm not happy. I don't feel good. I'm not dancing the way I should. You know, things are not coming down right. You know, my fingernails are broken. You know, my hair is this and that. You know, God, I am in a conflict. I have such needs, God. And God looks down and says, you brats, spoiled brats. You got clean beds to sleep in with sheets. Food in the refrigerator. Matter of fact, most of us are overweight. And we really need to lose some weight. And other people are skin and bones because they don't have it. Let's face it. You and I in this room today, we don't really have any problems. When you drive down the road and you see that person sitting in a wheelchair, you know what I say? God, I don't have a problem. Lord, thank you. You that are watching, if you got a computer, you got a home, you don't have a problem. We are blessed, super blessed. We really should go to God today. And say, Father God, thank you for all the food I ate that is around my waist right now. Thank you, Father God, for I got cars. Most of us don't have one car. You know, some of you got one car. Most of you got more than one car. And some of you don't know which we drive today. What a terrible decision to have to make. That's an agony. You know? What car do I drive today? Horrible! Can't make up my mind. God help me, I'm in turmoil. We need to simply say, God, I want to repent. I'm going to stop here at this to pick us up here, but I'm going to go down to the summary. Listen to the summary right now. The leaders of the people of Israel continually failed to understand they would lose the promised land if they worshipped idols and stopped obeying God. You and I will lose this land if we do not stop worshipping idols. God would send revivals to his people from time to time, but they never took hold. The same whole truth for today, as God says, revival and great things to happen, people getting saved, healed, and delivered, and crime rates also go down. But for some reason, God's people are not able to hang on to it. greed and lust for power corrupts the leadership, and that people revel in spiritual manifestation instead of keeping their eyes upon Jesus. You know what happened? The church is multiplying. We started getting problems. When you have a small church, everybody loves everybody. You know, everybody gets along. But as the church is growing, there begins to grow different factions. And suddenly, you know, the control spirit comes in. Where people say, we've got to control this, we've got to control that. We're not to control anything. The Holy Spirit controls things. We cannot even control ourselves. Only the Holy Ghost can. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 20. Let's quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 10. And this is what God spoke to the prophet in verse number 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such are escaped to the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. For though your people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. I want you to go home and think about this. Of the millions of Hebrews that came out of the loins of Abraham, the majority of them died in their sins and are today in hell waiting for the great white throne judgment. They lost it. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. That's Matthew the 7th chapter. And verse number 13. Jesus said, enter into the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is a gate and narrow is a way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. You and I got to understand that Jesus told us this. Very few people are going to be saved. For you to be saved, it is a miracle. It's a miracle of miracles. And you and I ought to be shouting and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. I thank you. India is getting close to 1 billion people if they haven't passed it. You and I could have been born there. We could have been born into a Hindu family or Buddhist family. We could have been born in a place we never heard the gospel. Never heard it. And died in our sins. But you were born in a place where you could hear the gospel. You could respond to the gospel. What a privilege. Shouldn't we then be thankful and start praising God? Turn to Revelation 2:18. Do you have a heart for God? Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things are the Son of God, who has his eyes like the flame of fire, and his feet as like fine brass. I know your works, and charity, that means love, and service and faith. And your patience, and your works, and the last will be more than the first. Now we send him a few things against you. Because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servant to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I was cast into a bed, and then they committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repented their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the church shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as not known this have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none of the burden. But that which you have already hold fast till it come. And he that overcomes and keep my words unto the end, for him will I give power to the nations. And he shall rule over the rod of iron as the vessels of a porter. Potter shall he be broken to shivers, even I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. I think that every day, every week, we need to examine ourselves. Some of you have rededicated your life when you're walking with God. Some of you are thinking about it. But you see, every day you should ask this question. Today was a good day, but tomorrow I want a better day. I want a better day tomorrow. I want to be closer to Jesus tomorrow. This is what happened on marriages. This is why they fall apart. Man sees a woman, gets really excited. Woman sees a man, she gets excited. They decide to get married. And you know, the first few months is happy, you know, a lot of this, a lot of that. But you see, there's a lot of selfishness. The man says, you know, man, I got a good wife, you know, I really like her, you know. And she says, you know, I really got a nice man, you know, and I like him. And each one is sucking from the other without giving anything back. Marriages, giving, not taking. In a marriage, if you love somebody, you don't simply say, well, I'm going to do this for you if you do this for me. You scratch my back and I scratch yours. If not, you know, forget it. Take a hike. In a marriage, you give, and you give, and you don't expect anything back. And if a husband and wife are both giving, you're going to have a marriage made in heaven. But when you got a husband and a wife both taking, you got a marriage made in hell. Simple. And this is our relationship to Jesus. He's a group. We're the bride. And most of us simply say, God, give me this, and give me that, and give me this, Lord. This is what I want. And how many times are we simply just saying, Father God, today, I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm just going to sit there and love you. I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to worship you right now because I love you. We don't do that very often. And you know, when we're in difficulties, we say, oh, God, I need help. I need to get out of this, you know. And God, if you get me out of this, I will praise you. And then we praise him out of relief. But how about when your bills cannot be paid and they're knocking on your door and you got a note that's saying, you know, repossession, whatever it is. It's at the time you can put your hands up and say, God, I thank you. You're going to part the Red Sea. I know it. I'm going to praise you now in faith, not in relief. It is in trouble when you got that disease raging your body. And you can feel the body just falling apart. That's a time to say, God, I'm going to praise you now. I'm not going to wait until I'm healed. I'm going to praise you now with everything I got. That's a praise of faith. Today, God is calling us to closely walk with him. And if you need it, if you simply say, well, I've been a praiser of relief. How about changing that today and be a praiser of faith? You know, I forgot to say that we have a couch and some chairs over here. Those are our altars. If anyone wants to go and pray and just talk to God alone, they are there available. Elders are up here to be praying for you. If you're watching us, you can call us. But if you're in a home and you got a husband and a wife, here's what you do. Wife, you go to your husband and say, minister to me. And when your husband, when you have ministered to your wife, you have her minister to you. Then you minister to your children. But take time today Just start praising Him and saying, "My Heavenly Father, I've been a taker and a taker and a taker. I want to come to you today and praise you." Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. And Lord, I made a mess again, didn't finish up the sermon. But Father God, I pray you use what I did. And I pray today for myself, Lord. I don't want to be a taker anymore. I want to be a giver. I want to give you my love. My Heavenly Father, help me to praise you. Before we know we got money to pay rent and salaries and everything else, I want to praise you before the money comes in. I want to sing to you then, Lord, on the right side of the Red Sea. Father, touch your people today. And Lord, I thank you that you're calling out of people. I thank you for your Holy Ghost coming down upon them right now. And heal those, Father God, I need a healing. Touch those that have a broken spirit. Repair marriages. And Father God, let your glory fall right now. In this building we're in. And in every location where we have been webcasting today. And later on where somebody's watching us. Let your glory fall. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. The altars are open in your home. Jesus is there. Come and let him minister to you today.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 12th part in the series, Predestination, and was entitled, The End of the Kingdom of Israel. God called Abraham to be a blessing to all nations on the earth by preserving the Word of God, walking in obedience, and being the nation that would give birth to the Messiah. But the Jews called Jesus an impostor, the son of a Jewish whore who was impregnated by a Roman soldier. It is therefore necessary to be familiar with Israel's past in order to understand their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Pastor John looked at the different time periods in the history of Israel, starting with the chaotic time of the Judges, Israel's time as a unified kingdom, and then its decline when it was split in two. These time periods were a testimony to God's faithfulness and a warning of what would happen when His people refused to obey and endured the subsequent wrath. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1220. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.